All right, we are in Joel chapter 3. He starts out with this expression, "For behold, in those days, which days?" Now remember, in the original, there's no chapter divisions. So all I have to do is look back. What's he talking about that we talked about last time? Go back to starting at verse 28 of chapter 2. He says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, smoke and fire and pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before that great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." He is talking about, we have some things involving the tribulation. We have some things regarding the spiritual awakening of Israel that takes place in part during the tribulation. You'll have multitudes of Jews coming to know Christ as Savior, but the real thing comes at the end. And that's in fulfillment of the new covenant and timetable and some of the details we get in Zechariah chapter 12 and chapter 14. So these are all things that what we've seen there in verses 28 through 32 happen either during the tribulation or immediately thereafter. So when it's, and I'm talking about immediately thereafter, I'm talking about when the Lord comes, right then and there, then the remnant that is holding out will believe. And there's some debate as to whether they believe right before he returns or right after. I don't think it matters a whole lot, but just letting you know that there's some debate there. So at that time, in those days, the days of what we've just described, dealing with the tribulation and the coming of the Lord, shall I bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem? One of the amazing things is that the Jews from all over the world continue to filter into Israel, coming from all over the world. one of the things that understand that 60 years ago, 70 years ago, probably close to half the world's Jews lived in what are now the Muslim nations. They were a minority. They were restricted as far as the jobs they could have, but they lived in Damascus, Cairo, you know, Basra, all these big nations, all these Aleppo, all these big cities in the Middle East, all of them had a fairly large Jewish population in the thousands, tens of thousands, sometimes even hundreds of thousands. Baghdad. A lot of these had large Jewish populations. And in Casablanca and in Marrakesh and all these different places. And when Israel became a nation, there was this huge persecution of the Jews in those countries. And so they fled for their lives. And where'd they go? They went to Israel. And so the very thing that the Arab nations were trying to stop, Israel becoming a nation, all they did was boost their population right through the roof and give them all they needed as far as money, as far as personnel, as far as soldiers, as far as people who knew the Arab language. Big thumbs up when you're dealing with Arabs in the battlefield and so on. And so they were actually hurting themselves in their persecution of the Jews back home. In history, it says, "When I will bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem." In, I can't remember the year, when the Assyrians conquered Samaria. I can't remember the date, 7-something or other. They deported the vast majority of the people who lived in the northern kingdom of Israel. They sent them here, and it lists the places. They sent them here and there and there, and then they brought other people in, and the mixed population that occurred with the remaining Jews that were there, that's what gave us the Samaritans that are still around today. But the Jews that were scattered did not necessarily assimilate. A lot of them did, became pagans and just, you know, married pagans and disappeared into the morass of Gentilehood. But some of them didn't. They maintained their Jewish identity. in 586 BC, I remember that one, when Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem, what did he do? Because he came, there were three different deportations. Each time he came, and then the final one when he destroyed the city, he carried away captives to Babylon. And a lot of them stayed there in Babylon, even after when we have Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra, when they were allowed to come back, the majority stayed there in Babylon. Quite a few, there was about 40,000 of them that came. The rest of them stayed there. And they stayed there for a long time. A lot of your Jewish writings, the Talmud and some of these other things, were written in Babylon. They were not written in Judea, they were written over there. And the Jews stayed in those places. They didn't come back. From the time of Ezra until the time of the Roman Empire, when they came in, the Jews in Judea had some ups and downs, but they were there in the land. And they shared the land. You had the Samaritans in the middle. The Jews settled in Galilee, but they had some Gentile components to it. But in Judea itself, that was dominated by the Jews. Not so much on the coast, but at least in the central highlands, that was Jewish territory. And eventually, you had the Maccabean kingdom and so on, and they established a little empire there that lasted for a couple of generations. And then through bickering and infighting amongst themselves, somebody came in to establish the peace, and that's when the Romans took over. So the Romans came in, they conquered, they incorporated Judea into the empire. And then in 66-67 AD, you had the Jewish rebellion. And you had initial victories over Roman troops by the Jews. But see, you got this huge empire with unlimited manpower resources and all this other thing, and so it's just a matter of time. And so in 70 AD, Jerusalem was captured. Jerusalem was destroyed. You had the little holdout there at Masada, lasted another 3 years, but they got those folks as well. Actually, you're familiar with the story there. So it was put down. And, it's estimated between 1.5 and 3 million, same number of people that you had in the Exodus, died in the rebellion against the Romans. And the remnant were sold into slavery or, sent to the arena and all the rest of it. The Jews since that time have been what we call the diaspora. And that's, of course, the scattering of Jews all over the place, throughout the Middle East, throughout Europe, from Russia to Spain, to England. And then as Europeans came to the Western Hemisphere, there have been large Jewish populations in some interesting places, large Jewish populations in places like Argentina. A few of the islands in the West Indies have had fairly large Jewish populations, at least in years gone by. It's kind of interesting where they have been, all over the world. And yet they have maintained their national identity. They have mixed with people as far as language is concerned, as far as dress is concerned, and as far as commerce is concerned, and that's about it. They have maintained their identity as the Jewish people. By the way, there's not another ethnic group anywhere around the world that has done that, at least not for anywhere near that time. Usually they get absorbed within three generations, but the Jews do not. Why did this occur? Talk loud enough so I can hear you, because remember, I got to do this. What's that? That's in part, but why did that happen in the first place, though? Yeah, they're rebellion. Because you go to the book of Deuteronomy and it says, you rebel against me, you do not keep my commandments, and I will scatter you to the ends of the earth. You repent, I'll bring you home. Nehemiah quotes Deuteronomy in his prayer in chapter 1. Because the people had come back, and at least a remnant had. And so you have that whole thing. But the majority, after the Babylonian captivity, the majority stayed with this. And we are just beginning to we're right on the threshold of whether there's more Jews in Israel today than outside. We're just on that threshold, we're close. I think more of them still live around the rest of the world. Good grief, when I was in college, there were still more of them living in New York City than there were in Israel. I told you the story about the jeweler's daughter when we were in Galilee. And there was a big showroom, and she's talking about the clarity of the diamonds and all this other stuff, talking like this. And I talked to her afterward, and I said, "Are you from New York?" "No, but my parents were." So the diaspora. And they were there because of the nations. And this has been the sin of the nations in their treatment of the Jew. And God is going to bring them back. We have had a slow but fairly steady influx of Jews into that land of promise now for since it started mostly in the 1870s and then began to snowball. And then there was a slowdown, but they kept smuggling them in. And then we have 1948, and Israel becomes a nation. And then they said, come on! And they've been pouring in ever since. And with the Muslim persecutions in Europe of the last few years, it's interesting. It used to be that the major source for Jewish immigrants was places like Russia and things like that. And the last, I think, 3 years has been France because of the persecution of the Jews that's been going on in France and the bombings and that kind of thing that's gone on. They're afraid. Yeah, the poor French immigrant Jews are wandering around Tel Aviv saying, where's the cheese shop? missing things from France. So there's going to be a restoration, a spiritual restoration. There will be also a physical deliverance and bring them into the land. Look in verse 2. I will also gather all nations. This hasn't happened yet. Number one is happening. Verse one is happening. Verse two has yet to be. He says, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. So it's the nations who have scattered his people Israel and have parted or divided the land. Now, let's look at a couple of things. Jehoshaphat. Valley of Jehoshaphat. I can spell Jehoshaphat. If you get out a very comprehensive book on Bible geography, lists all the ancient cities, the different tells, the different ruins, all this other stuff that's there. There is no Valley of Jehoshaphat. It doesn't exist. There is no Valley of Jehoshaphat. And if you have a commentator or a note in your study Bible that says it's such and such and such and such, that's speculation. Because there are historical speculations. Some are very ancient. There is no Valley of Jehoshaphat. It has to do with a compound word that this means in Hebrew. And it means, what's this first one? Should be able to figure that out. Jehovah. All right. The other one is judges. All right. So Jehovah judges. The valley, if we could put it this way, where Jehovah judges. Which valley is it? Don't know. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. Because what's happening is the Gentiles are being brought to this place and they don't know why they're coming. They have a different motive. They are coming for their own judgment and don't know it. Here's what the Gentiles have done. Here's their crime. Look at the end of verse 2 again. They've scattered my people, he says, among the nations, the diaspora, and they have parted my land. It's mostly just a change in, it ends up being a bigger change in spelling and so on, but it's the same word. I'm trying to come up with a word. Ah! Find the file. I can't come up with it. The Herods, yeah, probably about 2 o'clock in the morning. The Herods, I found it, were not Jewish by ancestry. At least most of them, at least the earlier ones weren't. There's some of them. Herod the Great married a Jewish princess, the last of the Maccabees, and so there's some Jewish blood in that particular line, although he had like four or five wives. So only the ones who are descended there have Jewish blood. But he was a Jew as far as religion was concerned, at least in outward practice. He wasn't particularly moral man or anything, but he was outwardly, he was kosher. Was it Augustus Caesar? Because he slaughtered his own children. He was scared of them usurping his throne. He killed his own kids. Augustus Caesar said that it's safer to be Herod's pig than his son because he wouldn't eat pork. The Herods were Idumean. That was the word I was looking for. An Idumean is an Edomite. Same people, just different. And you can see how the word corrupted, change in pronunciation a little bit, same word. Couldn't find the file because I was looking for something that began with E and it was I. Sorry. All right. Where is, if you look at a map of the time of the Maccabees or even some of the New Testament era, where is Idumea? Now, ancient Edom, look at a map of your Old Testament, is south and east of the Dead Sea. All right, it's on the east side of the Arabah, that big valley to the south of the Dead Sea. What kind of country is that like? Ancient Edom, what is that like today? Describe what it looks like today. Oh yeah, seriously, it is absolutely astounding that they were able to have a sizable population in there in ancient times. It is dry. They had all kinds of mechanisms for. I tell you that because this is where Petra is. Well, that was the old Edomite capital, although the carvings and stuff came from later people, but same place. And they had gutter, the water, when they did get rain, it would run down the sides of those big, huge rocks. And they had a gutter system in there to run all the water they possibly could into different cisterns and stuff. I mean, they had the most amazing system for conserving water in that kingdom. But I'll tell you what, they had it because that's what God gave them, but it was not a nice piece of real estate. It's like, you know, we're gonna march you out in the middle of Death Valley and say, this is it! I got it cheap! Yeah. And so when Israel went into captivity following the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem and so on, nobody's living in the land. Guess who determined it was time to move? And so they moved west, and they settled in the area of Beersheba, Kadesh Barnea, up to just a little bit south of Hebron. They lived in what was originally the territory of the tribe of Simeon and a little bit of southern Judea, and they stayed there. Now, during the Maccabean period, they embraced Judaism by force, but they're still the Edomites. That was one of the, that's just an example of parting the land, laying claim to part of God's promise. They incorporated that territory into their own. The Philistines were still around. The Philistines were around during Roman times. And they stretched out their territory a little bit. They went a little further north, a little further inland, gobbling up a little more, you know, choice bits here and there, wherever there was water and some nice ground. They'd take that. The Greeks, with their city-states and so on, they gobbled up different parts of that. You have the Decapolis on the east side of Jordan. Very, very few Jews, some, but it was mixed with Greeks on the east side of Jordan. And during the New Testament era, the Greeks had moved in. That was area that was the some of the land that was given to the half-tribe of Manasseh and Gad and Reuben by Moses. That's Israelite territory. Historically, that's Israelite territory. And yet the Gentiles moved in there and occupied it. And we have that a number of other places, so that you had this little section of Galilee, which was partly Jewish, but certain sections were Gentile. And then you had Judea. And even 2,000 years ago, a lot of the traditional, as we understand it, promised land was occupied by Gentiles. They had moved in during times of Jewish captivity and settled in there. When the Jews came back, there's already a bunch of people there, so they had to go other places, settled where they could. Parting of the land. And then after the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, they evicted all the Jews. And they parceled out ancient Judea to different Gentile groups. And Jews, for a season anyway, were not even allowed to live in Jerusalem. They changed the name of the city. And so they parted out the land. And there were so many slaves, so many captives, following these things. It says in verse 3 that they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for a harlot. Soldier wants to hire a girl for the night. Here, take this boy, I'll take the girl. Or they sold a girl, a little girl, for, take her, I'll take the bottle of wine. There's so many slaves that they were just, it's cheap payment for whatever you wanted. Yay. And then he targets several nations here, mentions three of them. And we have a King James-ism here, which is unfortunate. He says in verse 4, yea, what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Zidon, or Sidon, different pronunciation, same thing, and all the coasts of Palestine? There are a few places in the scripture where you will see the word Palestine or Palestina. And understand that the word Palestine is a Roman word. After the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, after they had driven the Jews from the land, it was no longer called Judea because there were no Judeans there. Instead, they named it after the people who lived on the shore, on the coast there. They are the Philistines, and Latinism for Philistine is the Palestinians. Pardon me for saying so, but it's true. All right. And so whenever you see in your Old Testament or any place in your Bible where it mentions Palestine, it's not giving credence to the Palestinians as we understand them today. It's simply, it should be translated Philistine or Philistia if you're looking for the nation. By the way, let's digress here slightly. Who are the Palestinians? Well, the reason Israel has never incorporated, formally annexed the West Bank is because the vast majority of the people there are Palestinian. They can't didn't formally annex it because it's a Democrat Republic nation, and that would give the Arabs too much say so in the, I'm trying to remember what the name of their, Knesset, thank you, in their parliament, and therefore they never incorporated it because they want to make sure they didn't become citizens. They have to keep the Arabs who are actually in Israel, and there's some, from becoming a substantial minority at the least. It's the Jewish state that you hear so often Netanyahu saying. Who are the Palestinians then? Somebody mentioned the Arabs. All right, they speak Arabic. But then again, so does everybody between Morocco and Iraq. And they speak Arabic because the Quran is written in Arabic, and you were not, at least in theory, supposed to. You had to learn Arabic. You weren't supposed to learn, have it translated into your language. You had to learn their language. And that's why they speak Arabic from Morocco all the way over to Iraq. Who are the Palestinians? You go back 2,000 years ago, were there any Arabs living between the Jordan and the Mediterranean? Nope. They were all east of there. The Nabataeans and so on, who were in Damascus and in parts to the east, they are the people, by the way, who moved into Edom after the Edomites left, was the Nabataean Arabs. True Arabs, by the way, are down in the Arabian Peninsula, but Arabic people. When did they come in? Well, they came in during the Muslim conquests. The Palestinians do not have a multi-thousand-year presence in Israel. They've been there less than 1,500 years. They are also not a particular group. They are a conglomeration. What are they a conglomeration of? Well, they're a conglomeration of Moabites and Ammonites and Philistines and Egyptians and Arameans and all the other tribal groups that were there on the eastern fringe of Israel on the east side of Jordan. They moved in because there was a vacuum. They get more rainfall between the Jordan and the Mediterranean, and so they moved further west because the land was better and there weren't very many people living there. By the way, there's always been some Jews in Jerusalem. You go back 1,000 years ago, the Jewish quarter was full of Jews. They've always been there, since late Roman times, at least. Second century they've been there since then. All right, so anyway, just throwing that out there, mess up the political thing, but the Palestinians, and by the way, this is also one of the reasons why the Arabs will not acknowledge that there was an ancient kingdom of Israel populated by these people in the land 3,000 years ago. They consider that Lalahuian fiction because they want to lay an ancient claim to the land instead of the Jews having a more ancient claim to the land. So, going back to what we have here. Tyre, Sidon, and Philistia. Will you render me a recompense? And if you recompense me swiftly and speedily, will I return your recompense upon your own hand? Because here's what these three did. You have taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things. When Jerusalem was looted, when Jerusalem was destroyed, these folks came in and gleaned what they could from Babylon and from Rome or whoever else was there and took them home and put the goodies in their own temple and in their own homes. And the children of Judah and of Jerusalem, you've sold them to the Greeks, that you might remove them far from their border. Oh, we're going to take the captives and we're going to sell them as slaves to the Greeks, and the Greeks are going to sell them up into what is now Crimea and northern Turkey and Italy and North Africa, so that these Jews will never be able to return home because they'll be so far away. That's what these three did. Now, let's look at who these people are. The Philistines you guys already know about. Modern Gaza, the Gaza Strip, was part of, that Gaza is the same Gaza from the Old Testament. You had a pentapolis, how's that for a word, five cities that made up Philistia. It was organized kind of like the Greek city-states. You had a confederacy made up of five different independent city-states that had this long history, same language, same religion, same everything else. And they were on the southwest coast of Israel, of what is now Israel today. Gaza is the one that is still in existence as a major city. You also had Gath, where Goliath was from. So you had two G's. You had Ekron. You had Ashkelon and Ashdod. So you'll be tested on this later. Those five cities made up the Philistines. All right. We're familiar with them, going back and reading the book of Judges with Samson, and then things with David and Samuel and so on. We're familiar with the Philistines. Tyre and Sidon. Who are these folks? Where are these things? They were port cities. These are the folks that provided all the lumber, the craftsmen for the building of the temple and Solomon's palace. David's palace as well. These are the, again, a city-state kingdom, if you will. These are the Phoenicians. Have that in your outline. These are the Phoenicians. They were sailors and so on. Just like the Greeks. The Phoenicians and the Greeks were the sailors and everything up until the Romans came in and dominated. And the reason they were is the same reason the Greeks were. If you go to Greece or see pictures of Greece, oh man, this is beautiful. Look at all this. Try to grow something there. Besides olive trees, which will grow in rocks. Try to grow a field of wheat someplace in Greece. There's a few little valleys where you could probably pull it off, but Greece is a bunch of rocks. What is Phoenicia? Phoenicia is a little strip of land between the ocean and some big mountains. And therefore, if they were to gain something, they could barely get enough food to supply themselves. These folks over here, they can grow a lot of food. So what we'll do is we'll trade what we have for their food. And in ancient times, Israel and the Phoenicians had a great commerce growing because Israel was a breadbasket. They grew wheat, they grew barley, they had olive oil, they had all these things. And that's, by the way, what Solomon paid the Phoenicians for in exchange for their lumber, because they had the mountains with the big trees and everything else, and they had the craftsmen and everything. So they exchanged raw material and trained labor, quality labor, in exchange for agricultural goods. So they had a trade thing here. These folks here never went to war with Israel. And yet when Israel was down on their luck, boy, they sure took advantage of them. They sure took advantage of them. The Philistines, I suppose you have a little bit of sympathy with their plight against Israel, because these guys have been button heads for a long, 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 long time. These guys here, they have no axe to grind against Israel. None at all. And yet, what did they do? They are profiting from Israel's fall. And God will hold them to account for it. So here's what God is going to do with them. Well, first, here's what he's going to do with Israel. Mentioned that what they did with it, that they sold them into slavery a long way away. Behold, God says there in verse 7, I will raise them up, talking about the Jews, out of the place where you have sold them and return your recompense upon your own head. I don't care if you sold them to a bunch of people, Ukrainians in the Crimea, or sold them to the folks in Tunisia or in Italy. There's going to come a day when they're all going to be coming home. Now, by the way, we see that today to some extent, but God knows who the Jew is, whether he is practicing it or even knows it or not. I get a kick out of the idea of how many of these rabid Arabs are actually Jews. And when they find out about it, oh my. Because God knows their ancestry. He knows their ancestry. And whether they have embraced Islam and have for the last 15 generations, doesn't make a difference. He's gonna open their eyes, they're gonna be converted, they'll be brought in the land. But what's gonna happen to the Philistines and the Phoenicians? Look in verse 8. God said first, at the end of verse 7, he says, I will return your recompense upon your own head. I'm gonna bring what you did, I'll do to you. And he says there in verse 8, I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah. And they, that means that Judah is going to be victorious or be able to impose their authority over these folks. By the way, that's never happened. Historically, it's never happened. And they shall sell them to the Sabians, to a people far off. And, of course, they will sell them to somebody else. Who are the Sabians? All right. We're going to try to follow my little map here. Okay, we're going to do this. Okay, and we got Egypt here. We've got the Red Sea here with Sinai. Okay, and then we've got the Arabian Peninsula here. Let's cut across here. And then the Persian Gulf over here. And then we've got Euphrates, Tigris. Okay, and it's not quite to scale, but you get the idea. Okay, this is Saudi Arabia. Where all these little things are stuck on the board, that's Yemen today. That's the only place in the whole Arabian Peninsula where they get enough rainfall to grow anything. There's actually, believe it or not, in a few valleys where there's actually jungles there. They have baboons and antelope and leopards and things that are kind of spillovers from Africa in that little corner there. This is also, by the way, originally where your frankincense and myrrh came from. Most of it today comes from Somalia, which is right across the way there, same trees. But in ancient times, that's where your frankincense and myrrh came from. This is where the ancient Sabians lived. Who's there now? Same people, they just changed the name. Right. By the way, almost all of your really ancient people are still around. They just forgot who they were. You know, Andy, where do your ancestors come from? Well, most of them came from England and Scotland, but I've been told I have a little sliver of this and this and this. Does this reflect itself in it? I don't eat haggis. my Scottish heritage consists of an Oliver Tartan tie I have hanging in my closet. Anything else?
And
that I don't throw things away. All right. Other than that, almost all the ancient peoples are still around. They just forgot who they don't know their identity. But the folks there in Yemen, the people in Tyre and Sidon, Phoenicia, the folks in Philistia will be deported and sold into slavery out of what is now Yemen to bring about justice. That's a just response to what they did to the folks in Israel. All right, let's see, where are we? I tell you what, I know it's a little early. I'm going to call it quits here because the next verse is where we jump into the next big section. And so let's saw it off there, and we'll start verse 9 next time. So save your outline, and I also have the balance of it probably for you next week. All right, any questions or anything else? Yes?
Palestine, you were saying, are they really a nation or no? Are they a race?
They are a...
They want to be.
They want to be. Okay, let's...
Arabic?
Okay, they are Muslim Arabs.
Oh, they're Muslim.
They speak Arabic.
Oh.
There are Christian Arabs. They would be Catholic. And they are in pockets. They make up a fairly large minority among the Palestinians. If you go to Bethlehem, for example, there's a fairly large population of them there. The issue, one of the issues that's interesting there is most of your quote-unquote Christian Arabs have left the region. They have left the West Bank. They have left Syria and Iraq and Lebanon, where they used to be. There was a couple of places like Lebanon. They were a majority. And now they are a minority. And the reason is the Muslims made it so difficult for them that they left. And that's, you've got all kinds of Christian Arabs that live here in the United States. And I grew up in the Metro Detroit area. There's loads of them there. We have Chaldeans. We have Assyrians. We have all these different peoples in Lebanese. All these folks came to the United States. And yet the ones that came over in the 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, very, very few of them were Muslim. They were mostly Catholic, Maronite Catholic, and they came here to escape the oppression under Islam, but they came here for that reason. Danny Thomas, okay, he's an Arab.
I thought he was Lebanese.
He's an Arab, same thing. Okay, he's Lebanese Arab, but he was Catholic.
Yeah,
he was Catholic.
Yeah.
You had a few other minority groups, the Druze and so on, that some of them are still there, and they left a fair bit. Casey Kasem was Druze in his ancestry. So a number of these folks. The guy, Tony Shalhoub? So he's second generation, but his parents came over here because they have a Catholic background, but from persecution in Lebanon. And that could probably come up, I could probably come up with all kinds of other folks the same way. But the Palestinians are a hodgepodge of different Muslim groups that moved into that region. Some of them fairly recently, by the way. 150 years ago, what became the British Mandate after World War I? What was that region like? It was desert. There was a few places where it was swamps. But it was one or the other, kind of an odd combination. It was either swamps or desert. And you had a in what is now Israel and the West Bank and Gaza Strip, that whole region, you had probably less than 400,000 people living there, and probably much, much less. You're probably looking at less than 100,000 people living in that whole region. The Israelis came in. The Jews came in. The Jews brought with them all different kinds of things. They brought in new agricultural techniques, and they turned the desert into a place where they grow crops. They grow bananas, they grow oranges, they grow grapefruit, they grow avocados, they grow papayas, they grow, you name it, there in Israel today, in places that were desert. A desert hillside covered with what we would think was sagebrush, although it's probably something else, they have turned into these beautiful lush places. All over the place. The only place where they don't grow things is in extreme south because there is no water, or in the middle of the land where it's just rocks. And any place where they can't grow crops, they plant trees, which is why the center of Israel is now forested. The whole country is green now. At least in the springtime. But before that, it was just rough, empty land. All right, so the Jews did this. And they also brought in business. And there's some small manufacturing. Once in a while, you'll buy a product that was made in Israel. I don't know. Once in a while, you buy some car parts, for example, made in Israel. I remember I bought a new cap for the overflow for my antifreeze. And on the packaging, it said made in Israel. All right. So the Jews brought that with them. Well, all these camel and goat herders in Jordan and in Syria and in Egypt said, hey, I can get a job over there. And so they went there too. The vast majority of the Jews in Israel today have only been there not more than three generations. Very unusual to find people that have been there longer than that. And you know what? Here's a little secret. Most of the Arabs, it's the same thing. Because they came in for the economy. I had a cab driver when I was there in Jerusalem, and he was talking about, he says, you never know. He says, you know, I've got a job here, I've got a family, I've got a wife, and I'm doing what I do, trying to make a living, trying to raise a family. But you find out in the news that the guy lived four doors down from you to blew himself up. It's like, and he was a Muslim, the guy I was talking to. He says, I was born in Amman, Jordan. I said, So why are you here? He says, economy's better. Economy's better. And actually, they have more freedom there in Israel than they do in Jordan. More liberty. I can make more money here. And so that's why they came. So the vast majority of the Palestinians living between the Jordan and the Mediterranean have not been there for more than 3 or 4 generations. They came in because the Jews came in and brought with them an economy, and they came in for the jobs. So the whole notion that we are dealing with an ancient people who have lived in the land for hundreds and hundreds of years is hogwash. It's not true. Some of them, yes. How many of them? Where was Yasser Arafat born? Where was he from? Egypt. All right, so it's don't believe all the propaganda you get in the news media, because there's certain peoples in the world that have real deep pockets, and they pay for things to make sure they get good press in the American media. All right, does that answer your long question? All right, any others, real quick? Yes.
I just happened to run into it, and I saw that there was an aliyah from Yemen. There were 11 people, 11 Jews, and some of them got back to Israel. But they were very concerned about their relatives because they were in that land, and they thought they would be highly, highly persecuted. But they're all out. There are no more Jews in Yemen. All 11 of them got out. There are only 11, but they're out.
But what's really interesting is 60 years ago, there were tens of thousands of them there. They ran the jewelry business in all of Yemen, and jewelry is real big in Yemen. There were certain restrictions on what they could do, but what they could do, they dominated those particular fields. And it's kind of interesting. When they all left, they're like, who's gonna fix my watch? You know? Who's going to take care of this? Well, you ran so-and-so out of here, Mr. Goldberg over here, and who's going to fix my watch? It's kind of interesting how that kind of thing happens. You know, just like the Nazis probably could have gotten the bomb before us, but what they did is they burned all of Einstein's books and everything else because he was a Jew. And found themselves devoid of some of the brightest, smartest people there in Germany, because they either killed them or ran them out. Shooting themselves in the foot without realizing what they were doing. So, the Jews are slowly but surely getting to Israel. There's still, I don't know how many there are today. There was still, few years back, before this all this big blow up in Syria, there was still, I think, like 6,000 or 7,000 of them in the greater Damascus area, but they probably mostly left by now. In part because it's the growing persecution. It used to be that they were, you guys are Jews, but they're part of, depending on where you're reading in the Quran, we'll let you live as long as you pay the tax and do your thing and stay in your neighborhood. But these days they're not even allowing that. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, it's so interesting that the things that have been these things have been going on for thousands of years in the same place, and yet the same peoples are there, and you have preserved this small, very small nation through holocausts and pogroms and all these different things. You have preserved them because you must keep your word. And Father, we began to see in our text tonight events that lie ahead, and yet for these things to come to pass, your people, your covenant people, still need to be. And Father, you will preserve them because your promise must be fulfilled. Father, thank you for these things. Father, we pray, when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Father, we're praying for your kingdom coming, because it won't happen until then. So Father, we do pray that your kingdom would come, that the world might see the restoration and know that Jesus Christ is indeed the Savior, and he is the promised Messiah, and that the Jews will be vindicated in their part, and Father, you will be vindicated in your part. Father, thank you for this. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.